God is now leading us in a new direction. He's leading us to take another step of faith beyond what we've been doing today and where we've been in the past, to really step into our future and to maximize our potential as a local church. Now God seems to be opening the door for us to have our own facility, our own building. If you could just imagine for a moment, a building with a sign out front that says The Edge Church, and it really is that spiritual home for our church family.
We want to create a place where people can hear the good news of the gospel, where people's lives can intersect the teaching of the scripture. We want to see a place where our kids can grow up and hear the word of God. We want to have a place where we can bring our friends and they can hear God's word, a place where we can be challenged and inspired spiritually. And so that's what this place is about. Somebody says, where's the building going to be? We don't know. You know, when are we going to have the building? We don't know. You know, what's all the details? How much is it going to cost? Well, we don't know. Faith is when you take the first step and you don't know what the next step is. Then God opens that door. Then you take another step and you don't know what the next step is. Then God directs over here. Then you take that step. God is saying, I want you to go to the land of promise, but you don't know where it's going to be. You know, God didn't show us Southeast Aurora until we decided to move to the Denver metro area. And God didn't show us Coyote Hills Elementary School, where we had our first service, until He showed us our living room. And God didn't show us Liberty Middle School, where we moved last year, until He showed us Coyote Hills Elementary School, where we started. You take the first step, you answer the calling of God, you believe God for great things, and God will open the doors for whatever needs to happen.
It is amazing to think about all that God has done since we started that video in 2012. It's crazy. This is a weekend of celebration, Edge Church. We are excited, and we hope you're excited too.
Absolutely. If this is maybe your first time this morning, or if you maybe haven't been here the last few weeks, you may have missed out on the big news that a week and a half ago, church family, we closed on this facility. Guys, it is ours. Come on.
It's huge.
We have so much to celebrate this morning. And so we're going to celebrate a story of just provision, faith, God's blessing. And so, church family, let's stand to our feet. Let's welcome our leaders, Pastor Ryan and Gina, this morning.
Yeah.
All right. So, Pastor Ryan, I got to ask you, you know, just, man, why are you so excited just to celebrate today and just to share just the incredible story of what has happened these last few years?
Yeah, you know, a few weeks ago, the Lord really put it on my heart to come and share our story of God's provision, because I knew it would be so encouraging to the church, and that we all have needs, we all have areas where we need God to provide for us, and when we hear a story of hope and a story of faith like this story, it just spurs everybody on, it just gets everybody pumped up. So we've been looking forward to being able to share this story with you for some time. And really, this story is one that started more than a few weeks ago. It started a number of years ago. But the scripture that's really been on my heart today is Genesis 22. It's a story of God's provision for Abraham, the father of faith. And in Genesis 22, he is on Mount Moriah. He's about to sacrifice his son Isaac, which God has asked him to do. And right before he sacrifices Isaac, an angel of the Lord cries out and tells him to stop. And in verse 12, he says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him, now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son." And then in verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And this day it is said on that mountain of the Lord provided. And so Abraham actually named the place where God's provision was, "The Lord will provide." We know that in the Hebrew language as Jehovah Jireh, meaning "The Lord will provide." And it's interesting because the place of worship was the place of sacrifice, and the place of sacrifice became the place of provision. And so when we begin to sacrifice, that's when God provides, but the place of worship is the place of sacrifice, and the place of sacrifice is the place of provision. And that's really what we've seen over the last few years here at Edge Church. Many of us have made tremendous sacrifices to see our church advance. And I want you to know, I'm proud of you as a church. I'm thankful to God. When we began talking about giving to this project, some people did not stay around, but you guys did. You guys stayed faithful. You guys sacrificed, and now we are reaping the fruit of great sacrifice. We are seeing that God is a God who provides.
Well, that's fantastic. Yeah. So let me, you know, so this story of sacrifice and incredible faith and provision, you know, how did it get started? You know, how did this whole thing begin?
Well, back in 2008, we had started a church in the Dallas area. We're both from Texas, born and raised in the Dallas area, and really felt a compelling, you know, there's some fellow Texans here. we really felt a compelling call from the Lord to move from the Bible Belt to another place of great need. And so we made a list of some top 10 cities that we knew that our family could be happy, where we could thrive and enjoy ourselves, but also where there was a great need. And Denver was on that list. And through a short period of time, God just opened wide the doors to Denver and made it very compelling and very clear that we were to be here. And let me let you know that I was about 8 months pregnant.
Yes, you was.
With our daughter, yes. Bryn. And this all happened very, very quickly.
It's what the Bible calls great with child.
Yes,
when we
I was.
Here. Yes. Yes.
So you know that it's a call of God if a pregnant woman wants to move right before she gives birth. So
yeah, that was of the Lord. Yes.
So yeah, my family, yes. Even my identical twin sister, my parents, close friends were like, "You are freaking out of your mind. Stay here, have the baby, and then move." But ultimately, we knew that the calling of God was so strong that we couldn't resist it. We had to move, even though the circumstances weren't quite ideal with being so pregnant. And Ryan, I remember we put our house on the market in the, yes, Dallas area, and it sold so quickly.
Boom.
That we were homeless.
Yes, we were homeless. We hadn't had an opportunity to close on a house here. And this is crazy. I actually reconnected with a college friend on Facebook who was moving to the area, moving to the Denver metro area, that I hadn't talked to in, like, I don't even know, like 10 or 12 years or something like that. He was a friend in college, but not anybody I'd kept up with. And he said, "Hey, we're moving to the same area. Would you guys like some help with your church? We'd like to be a part of a church start." And I said, "Yes." And we started talking. And as we sold our house, he said, "Well, do you guys need a place to stay?" And I said, "You know, as a matter of fact, we kind of do, you know." And he said, "Well, why don't you guys come stay in our basement? You know, I know I hadn't seen you in forever, but, you know, come on." So we lived in my college friend's basement for a few weeks. And then after that, they had some other things going on, and we needed to move somewhere else. But our house, again, had not closed. And so he said, "Ryan, why don't you go live with my in-laws? They have a really nice basement, too." And he kind of pawned us off on the in-laws, you know. And I was like, "That's awesome. I've never met your in-laws. I'm going to go live in the basement of
with
a bunch
some
of strangers.
Strangers."
But, you know, okay, you know. But but I think, you know, Gina, mm-hmm, the story is not the basement as much as it is God did provide, you know.
Yeah.
It wasn't comfortable. I mean, it wasn't necessarily the place I wanted to be, but it was fine. It was fine for a while. And then we were able to close on our house, and we were able to kind of settle in and then go to the next step.
That's right, right. We lived with my parents for a few weeks in Texas before we moved here, and then with total strangers. It was a mess, but we knew God called us, so we came.
Yes, yes.
After you guys finally found a place of your own, got settled, your house closed. What did the day-to-day look like for you as you began to start at church?
Yeah, the biggest thing you need when you start a church is you need to have some people. That's a good idea, right? How many of you know you need people to have a church? And our theme verse at that time is where two or more are gathered, right? You know?
Right.
I will be with you. Yes. And we didn't know anybody when we moved here. That's kind of a problem. So you need to have people. You don't know anybody. And so we spent a lot of time getting to know people. You know, I did everything from knocking on doors, introducing myself, which people thought was totally weird. And but we were just desperate to meet people. You know, that's not my favorite thing to do either, but I was willing to do whatever we needed to do. I was going into coffee shops. I was giving out my number. I was, you know, inviting people to our home Bible study. I was just trying to do anything I could do to meet and connect with people. And then Gina joined the Bunko group for the neighborhood.
That's right. That's right. I decided to go to the neighborhood Bunko group. We knew no one, nada, zero. And so I went to our neighborhood Bunko group, and I had met one of our sweet neighbors, Shirley Zeski. She's actually here sitting on the front row, and she was my first friend, yeah. Our first little glimmer of hope. And on top of that, she has a sweet little Texas voice because she's from Farmersville, Texas. And it just, it was a touch of home when I needed it in a very lonely season. And through Shirley, and through these neighborhood Bunko groups, we were able to meet some families who then began meeting with us for our home Bible study.
Yes, and we did a series of block parties and other kids camps as well, just to connect with people in the area. And it was difficult, but we were able to gather about 20 folks that met in our living room for a Bible study, and that was kind of the beginning.
So, you know, what were those home Bible studies like? How long did you meet, you know, in your living room?
Yeah, we met for several months. We started in January. I was totally depressed. We had 5 adults come to our first Bible study, which was a great disappointment to me at that time. But, you know, again, you work with what God gives you. I think that's one of the themes of our story is don't be discouraged with what you have. Think about what can I do, not what can I do. So we had 5. That grew to 20. We met for a number of months. When we got to the summer, we had a preview service, and actually over 200 people attended that service at the elementary school over at Talons Reach, which was incredible for us as such a young church. We started having services once a month, and then as the fall arrived, we began meeting every week, and the church started averaging about 100 people a week right after our launch.
So how did that feel? You know, you'd maybe been in Colorado a year, and now you're already meeting in a school. You know, what was that like?
Well, it was exciting, and it was also difficult. You know, it was challenging. You have new problems, you know. You got to have setup. You got to take your stuff down. You got to put your stuff in a trailer. You know, you got to work with the school. Sometimes the janitors are late, you know, and you're trying to get your things together. I remember one time we had the janitors that they showed up like an hour late on Easter Sunday. You know, that's like the Super Bowl of the church, and, you know, it's crazy. I think the guys was eating donuts back in his office, you know.
That's right. And another time we forgot the keys to the trailer, and we had to cut the trailer open. Like, we had to cut the locks off of the trailer. All kinds of things can happen when you are meeting in a school. But, you know, in those early days, when we transitioned from meeting in our home to the school, we were faced with new problems. Again, it was uncomfortable. There were circumstances that were not ideal because we had not had an opportunity yet to raise up teams of people to set up and tear down. It was strenuous labor. It was hard work.
And we didn't have a band either. Tell them where you got
no.
your band. Original Edge Church band. By the way, did the band kill it this morning? Were they not awesome today?
We've come
fantastic.
A long way. Yeah.
But I want you to know, it hadn't always been like that.
No. In Dallas, we were very well connected with the musicians and band world. But here, we had no network. The network was totally different. So I resorted to, reluctantly, what I knew best would work okay. Craigslist musicians.
Oh, yeah. There's some weird people on Craigslist.
It's a mixed bag. You really never know what you're going to get. So every Sunday I would cross my fingers, not knowing how or how they're going to show up or who's going to show up, what the quality.
What
the
condition
music,
that they may show up in.
What condition they're in.
And we had this guitar player, and I won't say his name, but he was the coolest dude. He looked like he had stepped off one of the Grateful Dead albums. And he became like one of our first guitar players.
Yes. He played a mean guitar. He did play really a mean guitar. Good.
Yeah, there's nobody like that. That's for sure.
You know, but through that experience, I was able to make connections with some good musicians, and through that met our drummer who is with us today, actually Darren Ross.
Yeah, sure.
And we met him in the early days, yep, and he has been a regular drummer of ours in our rotation ever since then, since almost the very beginning within that first year. And so God provided. You know,
God
another
provided.
Way God provided was we didn't have people raised up to teach our children. And so we had teams from partnering churches in our city and around the state of Colorado come in for the first several weeks to teach our kids, to run our kids program.
Yeah.
And it was a blessing. It eliminated the need for some
My
preparation
thing,
that
though,
we
was
weren't
the
ready
setup
for.
Team that we had, because we had a ton of stuff to set up in the school every weekend, and we had very few people to do it. The setup was, I think, at like 6:30 or 7 o'clock because the band had to practice. And so we had a guy that came very early on in the church who worked at a troubled youth facility. And he said, "Pastor, could I bring over some of the boys to do the setup for a year? We'll set the stuff up and we'll take it down and we'll do it for a year. Would
they
that be of
it
help?"
For more than just over, you know, a year. Yeah.
And I said, "Let me pray about that." Yes.
Yes.
You know, I mean, it was unbelievable. And so, you know, here we have these teenage boys that are in trouble. Man, they're in there. They're working hard. We baptized a ton of them. I mean, we were able to lead a bunch of them to the Lord. And God provided. Mm-hmm. I mean, God provided. That's what we need. We needed some setup. God says, here's the boys. You know, we needed some musicians. Here's Craigslist. You know, you need some churches to send over some teams of people to teach the kids. Here's some people, you know. And again, God provided.
Once you started meeting regularly at the church instead of at the home Bible study, did the vision or mission of Edge Church change as you started to grow?
Yeah, I think the vision has always been the same, whether we were at the school, whether we were at this facility, or whether we were in the home. It's all about reaching people. It's all about experiencing the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ. That's what we've always been about. And you know, there's more zeros at the end. Things are bigger, things are more complicated, things are more, you know, more involved and more technical than they've ever been before, but we're about the same things. You know, we love to say this: dream big and start small. Mm-hmm. That's what you do when you plan a new church. You dream big, you have a vision from God, but you got to start small. You got to start where you are. If you just think about the dream, you'll be frustrated. Mm-hmm. And if you just think about the small little task, but you forget about the direction that God is leading you, you'll get wrapped up in all the details and you'll never accomplish the purpose that God has put before you.
That's right. I remember one particular moment in our home Bible study. We cast vision and we said, we are going to be a church that reaches thousands of people for Christ. And eyes got big, that group of 5 or 10. But we saw it. We knew that's what God had called us to do.
Yeah.
So dream big, but start where you are. Start small.
Start small.
So, you know, we started off in a small little elementary school. You know, what was next? How did we, you know, what was next for the next chapter for the Edge Church family?
Well, as we began having two services, the services filled up, and the elementary schools are not very big. If you hadn't been to one, you know, you wouldn't know. But if you've been to one, you know what I'm saying. And so I got some of our leaders together, and I said, guys, we need a bigger facility. We need to commit ourselves to pray every day for God's provision. And so our leaders started to pray. Gina and I started to pray. 3 months later, I'm not kidding, I get a mysterious email from the director of facilities, the rental facilities for the school district. And this is a lady that has no idea what we're doing. She has no idea what the size of the church is. She has no idea what's going on. Pastor Ryan, are you ready for a bigger facility? I'm like typing so fast I can't even. I'm like, blah, 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 yes, 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 you know. And so she emails me back and she says, well, I want to take you over to Liberty Middle School and I want you to meet the principal there because I think they would be happy to host you. And I read that and I thought, but you don't know the backstory to that, because I already went there a few months ago and they told me no. But if you think that they'll consider it, you know, and I didn't tell her that, but I'm like, okay, yes, ma'am, that sounds great, you know. So anyway, so I show up at Liberty Middle School. I'm like, I don't know how this is going to go. They didn't want us to meet there to begin with. man, the principal meets me at the door, shakes my hand, welcomes us. Pastor Ryan, how many classrooms would you like? What could we do to make this transition as smooth as possible? We would love to have you guys. And it started a great partnership that lasted for a couple of years.
Well, so through those, you know, couple of years while the church met at Liberty, you know, what kind of impact did having just a bigger, you know, better facility have? What kind of impact did that have on the church?
Yeah. You know, as I think back, it gave us a bigger platform to become who we really were. More of who we were and who we are. And it was a little bit more polished approach to church
at that time.
We had a stage. I remember at the elementary school, this was a big upgrade, you guys, huge, because at the elementary school, we had little stage pieces, 4-foot by 4-foot sections that we pieced together, and it was like Ryan's amen section, because every time he would preach, it would go, it was pretty bad.
Yeah, we duct taped those things together, I think we did.
Yes. So it just gave us a more polished platform. We had a real stage to begin with, but a bigger stage.
And
so
we added a third service, which was great. So we had a 9 o'clock service, we had a 10:15 service, and we had an 11:30 service. So it was like boom, boom, boom. Like you just kind of caught your breath, and then you know it was another service. And I love the 11:30 service because at that time we had a whole rehab group that was coming over, and I called the 11:30 service the rehab service. It was awesome because we had this whole group of people, tons of people committing their lives to Christ. It was fantastic. But I think maybe my most memorable experience at the middle school was the Aurora Theater shooting. That happened during this time, and we actually had one of our church members that was shot 3 times in the theater. And he lived, and he's doing great today, but he was a guy that came out and said that he had forgiven the gunman. And this was all over the news. I don't know if you guys remember that. It's been a few years, but people were interviewing him nationally, all over the place. And he actually had some connections to some of the local radio stations here, and some of the disc jockeys and some of the morning shows were interviewing him. And they were saying, hey, is there anything we can do for you? And he said, you know what? I'm going to be speaking at my church on forgiveness this Sunday, and I go to Edge Church, and here's the address, and here's the service times, and I'd love for everybody to come. And they started promoting it on the stations. Well, our church was averaging about 300 people a weekend, probably on a good weekend at the school. We had over 700 people that showed up that Sunday. We had all of this attention from the media, not only on the radio, but also I think we had maybe like 10 or more media outlets here. The whole front row was filled with photographers, videographers, and people interviewing. We did press conferences from 8 o'clock till 2 p.m. Getty Images, Fox was there, Associated Press, NBC. I mean, just the whole gamut. We're promoting our services. It was unbelievable. And so it gave the church a ton of media attention, and the church grew, and this was the middle of the summer, and a lot of people gave their lives to Christ, which I think was the best part of that special service that we had our church member give his story of forgiveness and hope.
That's good.
So we grew very rapidly from that.
Yes.
What was next in the game plan? Obviously, we couldn't stay in the middle school forever. What came next?
Yes. Well, just like the transition from the elementary school to the middle school, we started feeling God spurring us on to have a permanent location because the middle school was getting kind of tight, and there was a lot of limits in a middle school. So we started to pray, and we believed that God was leading us to raise some funds to move into a facility. Now, right before that, we thought that a church was going to be given to us. That deal fell through. Then we believed that we were going to be moving over to the Southland Shopping Center. We had an agreed-upon contract with the Ethan Allen Furniture Store, which if you've been here for a while, you know exactly where that is. And at the last second, that deal fell through. And this was right before the launch of the REACH project. So we've been making all these plans for months and months and months to raise money to move into a permanent facility.
That's right.
And now the deal fell through.
We even had blueprints of the renovations.
We did. We were like dialed in, ready to go. And so one of our leaders said, Ryan, should we cancel the REACH project? And I said, no, we can't do that because even though God has not obviously opened that door, God has opened a door. And so we need to raise the funds necessary to move into a permanent location, even if we don't know where it is. And so I preached out of Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham is going to the land of promise, but he doesn't know where he's going. That's really what the life of faith is. In the life of faith, when you're following the Lord, you're not ever really certain where you're going. You know, that's true always. And it was true in our case. So we raised some money. We launched our project. We have no idea where we're going. And then a few months later, we found out that this facility had come back on the market.
Yeah, that's right. You know, as I look back at that experience, I'm thinking how God had to remove some opportunities to make room for something bigger and newer that we couldn't even possibly imagine.
When God takes one thing away, a lot of times he's making room for something new. And that's what began to happen. It was discouraging. It was disappointing because we were really excited about those other two places. And, you know, sometimes you think because you have problems or you're facing obstacles, you think, well, is there something wrong with us or did we do something wrong? Many times that's just God's process to get you where you need to be. And if you never try or you never take a step of faith, then you'll never have a door closed. So this was just part of the process. Was all that it was, and this was God's leading. So when this facility came back on the radar for us, which there's a whole nother story about that, but when it came back on the radar for us, we were already prepared and had already raised some money to come in here and get this thing renovated and get it ready for worship.
So, you know, you just mentioned, you know, that's a whole other story. When did you find out about this building? You know what I mean? What was that like? Was it just sitting here?
We were introduced to this building weeks after we had actually moved to our home in Aurora. And a pastor friend of mine in Wheat Ridge called me and he said, "Ryan, I have your church building." I was like, "How great is that?" I was like,
"We don't know anybody
yet. I've been here 2 weeks. I have a church of two and now I've got a building." And so he said, "Meet me at this address." And he gave me the address of this building, okay? So we walk in, we do a tour, and this real estate guy is showing us around, and the pastor's like, "Hey, what do you think?" I was like, "This is unbelievable." I was like, this is like a church planner's dream. I mean, gosh, of course I would want to have this. And he looked at me and he goes, "Well, do you think you could raise the money to buy this building?" And I'm like, that's a great idea, you know? I'm like, "I need a little time, okay? Yes, I think maybe, but not right now. I mean, it's my wife and I." And at that time, the price was even much higher than what we ended up paying for it. So that was 2008. Another church moved in here, was here for several years. They were trying to purchase. They couldn't get their financing together. They moved out. We came back and tried to get the church that owned this building to receive an offer from us. They did not even want to talk to us at that time. That was 2011. Mm-hmm. They thought we were a joke. Like, they're like, "A church plant, oh, those, you know, ghetto guys, whatever, you know, they don't have any money." And then another church came in and put an offer, and then that deal fell through. So in 2013, Pastor Jeff is at the dentist, and the dental hygienist is a member of the other church and says, "Hey, our building's available." And I don't know how you guys were talking about that. I'm sure that was awkward when she was trying to scrub the plaque off your teeth, but Pastor Jeff came to me. He said, "Hey, I just went to the dentist, and the building is back on the market." And I was like, "No, it's not. We just checked on that a few months ago." I didn't believe him, but I had our representative check on it, and sure enough, the second deal had fallen through, and now it was back on the market. And so at that point, we went back and started to negotiate. The church that owned it really wanted to sell it. We didn't have money at that time to buy it, but we figured that if we could rent it for a while, we could lease it, and we could do a lease purchase agreement. We could get into the building, grow our church, raise the money, and then buy it. And so it was a great compromise because it gave the other church the certainty that they could sell it because they really needed to sell the property. And then it gave us the opportunity to have a longer on-ramp to raise the funds necessary to get here. And so that's how this all happened.
Talk a little bit about, you know, just what went into making this place feel like Edge Church's home. You know what I mean? Like, we didn't just move in, but, you know, some of that season of just preparation, you know?
Yes, we did a lot of renovations on the building. Pulled up the carpet. First of all, my kids were here. I've got great church-starting kids. They were involved in all of that. our members were going crazy, pulling up carpet. We did that ourselves. We grinded the floors down. We sealed them. We painted the entire building. This used to be a chocolate brown type color, and we painted it gray and orange to kind of liven things up just a little bit. And we got the kids' ministry ready and just prepared, you know, put in some of our lights and sound and other things like that to make it feel like Ed's church. We wanted it to feel like our home. We wanted it to feel like this was our church.
Yes, there were some murals on the wall, actually.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Do you remember all those? They were everywhere. Someone went mural crazy.
Yes.
And, I remember when we first saw little shepherd boy David. He kind of looks like a hobbit. Hobbit David,
yeah. Yeah, I don't think David was really that small. I just think Goliath was that big. But we had David and Goliath. We had a whole array of murals. By the way, we painted over all of
those.
Yes,
we did. And the funniest part, David's counterpart, Goliath, actually had a real Band-Aid on
his
head.
Yes.
We got a kick out of that.
For his boo-boo.
Whatever.
Yeah.
We'll show you more pictures later if you want to see that.
So after that labor of love to make this our own, what was that first Sunday like?
It was electric. We had over 700 people that were here. It was unbelievable. Tons of people giving their lives to Christ. And it was the beginning of something really great. It was really powerful.
Yeah, it felt like the putting flesh to our faith and vision that began in 2008. And you know, we cried. There was a moment in the parking lot, we wept and we celebrated, just the two of us and our family, Zane and Bryn, and it was a powerful moment. It had become real. Flesh had taken form of this vision that we saw in 2008 when we prophetically said we're going to reach thousands of people.
Since moving into this building, how has God used Edge Church in new and different ways once we had our own building?
Yeah. Well, we have baptized around 200 people since moving into the building. And so that's something that we ought to be celebrating today as well. Mm-hmm. And a lot of other people have committed their lives to Christ. That's been great. We've seen our student ministry grow exponentially. The kids' ministry has expanded. I mean, everything we've done has just been really blessed. And we're just more effective. You know, I think it's the difference between trying to build something with a Swiss Army knife or building something with a table saw. I mean, it's a totally different deal. And that's the difference between having church in a building and having church in a school.
Yeah, and you know, for me, it gave permanence to God's promise, to the vision and the faith. And now we have a place to call home. You know, welcome home, Edge Church. This is ours. It gives permanence to God's calling, not just for Pastor Ryan and I, but for our church to have a permanent presence and influence in our community. Yeah.
So, you know, something that we've been talking about a lot, you know, recently is our Shake the City project. So, you know, how has Shake the City, how's that made a difference, you know, for us being here?
Yeah, and our Shake the City project, if you're new, was the endeavor that we began to help us to raise the funds to purchase the building. And a few months ago, last spring, we asked our church to really step up and make some great sacrifices, which many people did. And we made pledges over 36 months to give above and beyond our normal tithes and offerings to make sure we could buy this building before our lease ran out. We were originally anticipating purchasing the building at the end of the Shake the City project or more towards the end, but I like to say this, God showed up early. God showed up early. And what's so incredible is that we had to have a bunch of things happen at the same time. Number one, our church had to make a significant pledge. We had to give cash money, a lot of cash money, to get to closing. Our partnering churches that helped us start, they had to give a lot of money. We had to get a loan, and if you don't know a lot about loans, it's difficult to get a loan when you're a church with no assets and you have a limited financial history. We were able to do that, and then we were able to go back to the owners and get the purchase price reduced. And all four of those things happened at almost the same time to make the closing happen. So, but we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't the faith and the sacrifice of our folks with the Shake the City project. And so the lender has said to us, Ryan, we will do the loan now. the pledged money and the given money to the Shake the City project that comes in between now and the end of the 36-month period to make your payments. And so the money that we've pledged and that we've given and the money that we will give is extremely important in the grand scheme of things. So just because we closed on the building doesn't mean the Shake the City project is over. It really means it's just beginning. We actually put some packets under your chairs because I know that there's some new people here and you might like to participate with us in giving to the Shake the City project. It would be an awesome thing. We would love to have you on the team if you would love to do that. And if you've already made a commitment to the Shake the City project, man, we need to stay faithful to that. We need to keep focused on that so we can make sure we can make all of our payments that we have in the coming months.
So I love something that you said, you know, now that we own it, this is really the beginning. And so, you know, as our leaders, and what do you feel like is next? You know, the beginning of what? Where do we go from here now that we own this home?
Yeah. You know, we are a church that's founded on faith and living on the edge of faith, and we don't plan to stop. And so, Edge Church, don't stop. This is the beginning, not the end. Sometimes it's easy to think, oh, we've accomplished so much. We have the building. So we can just kind of sit back a little bit.
You know, Gina, the reason that our church is called Edge Church is because we envisioned a church that would live on the edge of faith,
yes,
the edge of hope, the edge of life change. That's why we're Edge Church. Mm-hmm. So we need to live up to our name. Yes, this is the beginning. This is not the end. It's not like, well, we just closed on the building, so let's all settle and become this normal established church. No, we've been an entrepreneurial church from the beginning. And I believe that that same spirit will be the one that carries us through to fulfill our vision. We're going to stay aggressive. We're going to stay full of faith. We're going to stay, a church that's on mission. We're doing the same things we were doing at the school. We just have more folks. And you know what? The next thing we need to do, guys, we need to fill this building up, by the way. Amen? We need to fill this building up. God has given us an amazing tool. It's an amazing opportunity. Do you realize there are very few churches that are our age, 6 years old, that own a facility like this? Almost none, by the way. Let's fill this place up. If God has given us this opportunity, don't we want to be the kind of people that step to the plate again and maximize the opportunity that's before us and say, let's see as many lives changed, let's see as many marriages healed, let's see as many people come to faith in Christ as possible. Let's wear this place out.
That's really good. You know, over the course of the 7 years, what are some of the powerful lessons that God has taught you guys through this process?
Yeah. You know, there are many times where we could have quit because the circumstances weren't just right. It was too hard, or we couldn't see past this point. But I think one thing that we've learned is don't put a period where God has placed a comma.
Yes.
And so keep going. You know, circumstances are never going to be perfect. The stars will never align. You know, there will never be a perfect lunar eclipse right when you need things to happen. The circumstances will never be ideal, but God's calling remains the same. And if you will push through and pray through and keep going, you will fulfill a great calling of God in your life.
Yes, you know, Hebrews chapter 12 is one of my favorite verses about this. And It's written in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews details all of the great heroes of faith from the Old Testament, and he kind of highlights all of these heroes and how they live courageously and so forth. And then he kind of sums all that up in the Message paraphrase in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Do you see what this means? All of these pioneers who blazed the way, all of these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit." Isn't that great? I love that last part. Strip down, start running, and never quit. You know? And he's talking about how these Old Testament patriarchs, these heroes of the faith, people like Gideon and David and Abraham and Moses and so many others, they set the example for us, but now they're in the grandstands of heaven, and they are cheering us on. I love to be cheered on. I don't know about you. We can't hear the applause of heaven, but I believe that if we could hear what the applause of heaven, that it might sound like this. How about that? The great heroes of our faith are applauding us and cheering us on, Edge Church. Yeah, they're saying, live by faith. Keep reaching people. Keep sacrificing. Keep praying. Keep believing God for big things. Don't quit. Don't give up. That's the applause of heaven. And today we're encouraged by the example and by the affirmation of so many that have gone before us.
Man, that's incredible. Just an incredible story, you know, of faith and sacrifice and then, you know, obviously God's provision and blessing. So thank you guys. Church, we just, you know, let's celebrate one last time. Man, this is an incredible story.
And I have another verse I want to share too.
Yeah.
Galatians 6:9 is one of our theme verses of our life. We love this verse. It says, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap a harvest. You know what? Edge Church, we're reaping a harvest. A lot of seeds of faith, a lot of prayers, a lot of financial sacrifices happened, and now we are reaping the harvest. A lot of times people start to sow some seed and they get discouraged and they give up. Don't give up in doing good. Don't give up in doing the right things. Don't give up in following the Lord, because you know what? At the end, you'll reap a great harvest. And our church, I believe, is moving out of a season of sowing into a season of reaping because of the faithfulness and the consistency and the spiritual tenacity that we have exhibited over these last few years.
Man, that is fantastic. That's wonderful.
And Ephesians 3:20 is another verse that we love. It says, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than all that we can hope or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. We serve a great, great God. God is a God that exceeds expectations. Yes. I'll tell you what, we would have never believed that the first building that we would own would be a building like this. It's three times the size of the building that was going to be given to us, and it's twice the size of the first building that we were going to purchase. We serve a great God. And that great God is going to continue to lead us and direct us in the future. And that's why I'm so encouraged. I'm more optimistic about the future of Edge Church today than I have ever been before.
Man, that's wonderful. Well, thank you so much just for, you know, for sharing your story. Church, can we just, you know, thank our leaders this morning?
Yeah. Amen.